ورحمه الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم الإعلان إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. This evening we continue on in our discussion that we've been going through for the last few weeks in this month of Ramadan of chapter number 68 of the Noble Quran, Surah Al-Qalam. And this is part number 12 that we'll be going over today. And it's the continuation of the story of the people who owned gardens, what Allah refers to as Ashabul Jannah. And before I go into what we want to look at today, I just want to go over a brief summary of the points that we've already looked at so far in this narrative, in this story that Allah is bringing forth. So the story began with a father, a very righteous man. We don't know when he lived or where he lived, but it's obvious from the reading of the story that the people at the time of Rasulullah, they knew about this story. It was known in their culture, and so Allah relates it in the Quran. It was a father who owned some very prosperous land. He was a gardener, he had farms, orchards, and what he would do is that whenever he harvested the crops every season, he would keep some for his family, for himself, sell some in the market for income, and the remainder he would give to the poor and needy people of society. And so they would actually come to the crops, to the orchard at harvest, knowing that they would get something at the time of that harvest. The father eventually dies, obviously, as we all have to, and the children inherit all of those orchards and gardens, whatever the father had. Unfortunately, however, they did not inherit the good manners of the father. They did not inherit that spirit of giving to the needy. So the father gave, they inherited, and they basically decided as a group of brothers that they would plan to not give the needy people the excess of whatever they had. And so what we looked at in the last few sessions was that as the brothers were sleeping at night, Allah mentions that Allah sent a punishment upon them. The crops were completely destroyed, completely reduced to ashes, and the next morning or after this event entirely transpires, the brothers wake up and they're now about to go to their field. So Allah told us already in the story that what happened, that the crops were destroyed, but the brothers have yet to see it with their own eyes. Yesterday in our discussion, we looked at the fact, the five or six verses that we reviewed, that the brothers had woken up in the morning, and again, keep in mind, this is way before internet, before cell phone technology. This is before any way that they could communicate in a secretly fashion with one another. So the brothers now have to go from home, talk to one another to remind them of the plan, not to give the poor people anything. They have to ensure to convince one another that none of them get cold feet and back out of the plan. And they have to go from home, wherever home is, to their gardens without the poor people seeing them. Because when the poor people see them, automatically they will realize that it's harvest time and that they would be hoping to get something from their crops that these brothers were growing. So this is where we left off yesterday, that the brothers were on their way to the garden. They were planning, plotting in the verses we looked at, that they were talking to one another that they wouldn't help the poor. And so now we come to the outcome, the painful outcome of these Ashabul Jannah, the people who own these gardens. The first thing that Allah tells us, He says, فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهَا قَالُوا إِنَّا لَضَالُونَ. So you can just imagine these brothers have left their home, they've walked or taken their horses or whatever transport to their fields, to their farms. They get there, and when the brothers see their gardens, they say that most surely we have gone astray. Now, one of the reasons, there are a couple of reasons why our commentators give what this verse means. What does it mean when they say, إِنَّ لَظَالُونَ? One of the meanings, which is the most apparent meaning according to the commentators, is that they get to their gardens, they get to this area with all where all these trees used to be, these fruit-bearing trees, and all they see are burnt trees, just, you know, the skeleton of trees, right? And if you've seen a forest fire, you know how when a fire ravages through a forest, the trees are completely decimated, right? Maybe the trunk will be standing. In most cases, it's just ashes laying on the ground. So the brothers see this in front of them. They see this scene of a burnt forest, and they say, "Inna ladhalun," that we're not even in the right garden. You know, maybe we took a wrong turn, and we ended up somewhere else. We took a wrong path. Right? So first, their prime thought is not that Allah destroyed their gardens. They're like, we're on the wrong path. You know, our GPS took us to the wrong location. We're completely on the wrong, you know, this is not our garden. Because they expected the fruits to be there, the trees to be have blooming, and they see this burnt, scorched earth. They then realize, they sit and they're thinking, they're pondering, and they're like, no, this is actually our garden. And as Allah says in the next verse, He says that these brothers say, بَلْ نَحْنُ مَحْرُومُونَ. Rather, we are the ones who are not, we're not in the wrong place. Rather, it's us who are the ones who have been deprived. Right? They were wanting to deprive the poor people of the crops, of the harvest season. Allah turns the tables around because of their greed, because of their, you know, avarice for wanting more. And Allah says, if you want to deprive the poor, I'm going to flip things around. I'm going to deprive you of what you thought you would earn. So they come and they say, بَلْ نَحْنُ مَحْرُومُونَ. We are the ones who have been deprived. It's not the poor people. It's us ourselves that this has happened to. But the story doesn't end there because, you know, in the Quran, all of the stories, they have a moral lesson. And many times when we read the Quran and you look at the stories, you know, there's always an aspect of something that we can learn from it. And ultimately, this is why the Quran was revealed. You know, as a side note, these last 27 days and nights we've been gathering in the month of Ramadan to read the Quran, one of the key things that we should have been doing, if not here or at least at home on our free time, is to read the translation of what we've been reading in the Arabic. I don't think it's an exaggeration for me to say that majority of us in this room don't understand the Arabic that we read of the Quran. We come, we read ayat. Why? Because there's thawab in it. We're told that there's a reward. There is this reward and that reward, and that's all well and good. Nobody doubts rewards of reading the Quran. But we have to appreciate that the Quran was not revealed as a book for thawab. The Quran was not revealed just to gain points with Allah. The Quran and why the Prophet went through 23 years of struggles of being called a madman, a poet, a magician, were for us to read the Quran, understand it, and then try and implement whatever we can in our life. And so this story has a lesson, right? What happens is, as the verse says, قَالَ أَوْسَطُهُمْ أَلَمْ أَكُلْ لَكُمْ لَوْلَا تُسَبِّحُونَ. One of the brothers, we don't know how many brothers were in this family, but one of them, whom we're told is أَوْسَطُهُمْ, the most intelligent of them, the one who had a bit of common sense, right? He thought about the poor. He said to his other brothers, did I not say to you, why do you not glorify and thank Allah? Meaning that he was trying to convince his brothers that, look, we have too much. We as a family were given too much by Allah. These crops, these trees our father left for us as an inheritance, it's more than we need. Why don't we give to the poor? Unfortunately, his voice was drowned out in the chorus of all of his brothers. Right? This is something that we see in the Quran. For those who have studied Surah Yusuf, you know the exact same scenario with Nabi Yusuf when he's thrown in the well. Right? There is one of the brothers, at least, who had a bit of conscious within him. He realized what they were doing was wrong, and so that's why they actually ended up throwing him in the well rather than killing him, because he knew a bit, he was thinking a bit. So this is something that happens in this story in Surah Qalam as well, that one of the brothers, he had a bit of common sense. He realized that what we are doing is not right. God gave us this. Our father was a righteous man. He passed away. He gave us all of this inheritance. We should have followed his tradition. But you know, when we look at the world around us, and even if we reflect on our own lives, many times it's too late. Right? Once the damage is done, and once the punishment from Allah comes, we can make istighfar, we can do tawbah at that point in our lives. But if the acts of Allah's judgment has fallen, if the penalty has already been levied against us, then we can't turn back time and change our predicament. And so what happens, obviously, is that they had to lose the crops. They had to pay the price. They had to learn a lesson the hard way. One of the things I want to discuss before I go into some points that we can learn is this reality of glorification of Allah for what He has given to us. These ayat, again, are talking to you and I. When we read the Quran today, we shouldn't think that this was just revealed 14 centuries ago for the Prophet or the companions. We should read the Quran as if Allah is speaking directly to us today in 2017. And so what do we learn when Allah tells us that one of the brothers says, when he says that, أَلَمْ أَكُلْ لَكُمْ لَوْلَا تُسَبِّحُونَ, did I not tell you that you should glorify Allah, that you should thank Allah? When we look at our own personal lives, myself included, we have to realize that we have been given much blessings by Allah. Right? Allah tells us in the Quran, وَإِن تُعُدُّ نَعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. Were you to count one of the blessings of Allah's, you would not be able to enumerate one of the blessings. Forget about all of the blessings. Allah uses the word ni'mat, the singular. Just think about that for a minute. Think about one thing Allah has given us, a tree. A tree that we have, let's say, at the front of our center, maybe in our backyard we have trees planted. How many blessings we have from one tree? We get oxygen from that tree, it cleans the air around us. If it's a fruit-bearing tree, we get fruit from that tree. If it has big, you know, branches and leaves, we get shade. We can rest under that tree in the summertime. If the tree gets old and we have to chop it down, we can use it for firewood. And so on and so forth, right? One blessing of Allah, a tree, and maybe we could count tens or maybe hundreds of blessings. And I don't know, maybe the botanists know, and maybe people who study, you know, the what we get from the tree, the byproduct, you know, maybe sap, if you have a tree, we get maple syrup from it. There's so many blessings from one thing that Allah has given us that we can never even begin to count what we get from Allah. And so what we have to appreciate, and I'm sure we already know this, but as a repeat reminder for myself and all of us, is to remember to thank Allah. It's not enough to just, you know, thank Allah once or twice. Rasulullah would constantly thank Allah. He would constantly, you know, thank Allah for everything that he had. And for us, glorifying Allah, thanking Allah, doing the shukr of Allah, it doesn't just mean that you take out the prayer beads and you go shukran lillah, you do this 100 times. That's one of the ways to glorify Allah. But when the Ahlul Bayt would be asked, how do you actually thank Allah? What they would tell us is that to use the blessings that Allah has given us in the way that Allah expects it to be used. Right? To use their blessings how they should be used. Today, when these young children got these boogie boards, which is a really cool thing, because now they can make notes when they listen to the lecture, or they can play tic-tac-toe like they're doing probably. Which is cool, okay, I don't mind, that's all right. But if they were to use that boogie board and start throwing it back and forth like a frisbee, right, we would be thinking, well, what are they doing? That's not how you use it. That would not be thankful for the blessing. Because to get a boogie board is to use it for what it was intended, to doodle on it, to scribble on it, to draw pictures on it. That's what you use it for. So to do shukr of that blessing is for them to play with it. If they're going to throw it around, they're not being thankful for that blessing. So
When you extrapolate from that in our lives, Allah gives us health, He gives us wealth, He gives us energy, He gives us intellect, and He says, use these in the way that they're meant to be used. Use your money for your family, for your community, for the human society. You have intellect, use it to further the cause of humanity. Don't create problems in society. Don't create corruption. Don't create problems for other people. And so the reality of glorification, which these brothers missed out on in the story, is that they were given and given and given by Allah so much, but they didn't want to give a little bit back to their fellow citizens of their country. And so Allah took everything away from them. Right? It's not that Allah just said, I'll just destroy one tree in their garden. He says, no, I'll teach them a lesson that they will never hopefully repeat again, and I'm going to destroy their entire garden. Right? And I'm sure we've heard many stories of people in our own families maybe, or our communities in the past who were at one point maybe millionaires, and something they do in their life and all of their wealth is gone in the blink of an eye maybe. And maybe they lose their health as well. And maybe they lose their family as well. This has happened. I'm sure we've all heard stories of people who this has gone through, right? Because they didn't maybe show the right level of gratitude that Allah expected them to show. And so we have to realize as a community of believers that gratitude to Allah is to use what He has given to us in the way that He expects us to use those blessings. Let me conclude with a few points that we can learn, that we can reflect upon in these last few days of Ramadan from this collection of four or five verses that we've gone through tonight. Number one is that don't be surprised if we are paid back for our bad actions in this world. The justice with Allah is swift and it can take place at any time in any shape. And usually the punishment fits the crime. These brothers wanted to deprive people, so Allah deprived them. And Allah did not wait. They didn't even get to the action of not wanting to give the crops. They didn't even get to that point. They just made the niyyah, the intention, not to help the poor. And that bad intention actually resulted in the complete destruction of their crops. So as we mentioned even yesterday evening, that don't think that, you know, it's only when I do a sin, when I do an action, that Allah will punish me. No, sometimes our intention can lead to Allah's punishment coming down upon us. Number two is that sometimes we don't pay heed to the wise people in our family or our community. Many times the elders, when they tell us to do things, and we end up suffering because of this. Right? Why do you think we have elders in our community? Right? They were the ones who built our centers. They were the ones who raised the money, who went through the struggles to build our community centers across, you know, North America without any, you know, without any exaggeration. They've lived here for 20, 30, 40 years. They've seen the ups and downs. And so when they come and they tell, for example, a new executive committee that, you know, do things in another way, change the way you're doing things, it's not because they're jealous that they don't have the power. It's because they have seen the community over the last so many years and they know what is right, what is wrong, what works, won't work. Unfortunately, many times in communities we have youth that get into power, and I like to see the youth in positions of authority, but they have to be there and realize that they are following in the footsteps of giants who came before them, and that they have to lean on those individuals, on the people who came before, and take advice and counsel for them. This is what we see in the history even of Islam. It's not something new. I'm not saying that they have to follow everything that's said, but they have to take advice and counsel from those who have more experience, and where they know they don't know something, they have to go to the right people and take advice from them. And if we don't do that, we see that we end up suffering as a community when we don't listen to our elders, when we don't listen to those who have more knowledge and who can share their insight and wisdom with what they have gone through and what they have seen in the past. The third point to realize is that the majority is not always right. And just because the majority of people act in one way or think in one way, that's not a gauge for us to consider them to be right. Allah tells us in the Quran so many times, وَأَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Majority of people don't think. Majority of people are not thankful. A majority of people are like this. Majority are like that. And you know, sometimes as Muslims we say, well, why don't we follow the majority? No, we don't want to follow the majority just because they're the majority. If the majority are going to hell, we want to follow them into hell? If everybody starts jumping off of a bridge, will we jump off a bridge because everybody's doing it? Obviously not. And so just because the majority, in this case the brothers were a majority, that one was a opinion which was against the majority, they weren't right, and they realized when their crops were destroyed that they were wrong. So majority is not always the criteria to use in our lives. We conclude with the last 2 points. Number 4 is that we must always be in a state of gratitude to Allah for whatever we have. We must always be in a state of gratitude to Allah for whatever we have and also for what we don't have. Right? Don't, you know, sometimes we sit back and I sit back and I think, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this, I don't have that. I wish I had this, I wish I had that. But rather than us counting what we don't have, we should count what we do have. We say in English, count your blessings. You know, there's a famous saying in English that says that I complained that I had no shoes until I saw somebody with no feet. Right? Don't say I don't have $1 million home. I don't have a fancy sports car. I don't have this, I don't have that. Say, Allah, thank you, I have what I have. And I'm grateful for what I have. If I'm given what I don't have, alhamdulillah. And if I never get what I don't have, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. Thanks be to God in any state I find myself in. Right? Whether I'm a millionaire or whether I'm broke to the penny, I should thank Allah for what I have. Because if I look around me, chances are there's somebody worse off than me. Right? And the example I always give is that we have security here in our country. Right, even in the dua Abu Hamza Thamali that we recited on the 23rd night, there's a beautiful line in that dua near the end where we praise and we thank Allah and we ask Allah for security in our hometown. Right, we have security here today in Edmonton. We can't say the same for our brothers who were killed today in Parachinar, in Pakistan, where almost 100 people were killed. We can't say the same for our brothers and sisters in Yemen who are bombed every day, even in Ramadan. And even in America, we've had Muslims who were targeted and killed, the young 17-year-old girl who was murdered just a few days ago. So we should realize that not to worry about what we don't have. Let's look at what we have and be thankful for that. And if it's good for us, if it's good for ours in this world and the next, then Allah will give us more. But if He doesn't, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, that's all we should say. And last but not least, and I'll conclude with this, is that thanking Allah is not just verbal. Thanking Allah is not just verbal. It's also to use the blessings which He intended us to use them in the way that He intended us to use them and to share with others. Right? To give to others is a key fundamental bedrock of this religion of Islam. Right? The Ramadan that we've been going through 27 days, what was it about? It was about giving to other people. That's why we had people who would sponsor iftars at the center. That's why we're raising money to feed 65 families. Right? It's to give to other people. We, alhamdulillah, I'm sure everybody in this room, without exception, I'm sure all of us, know that if we were to go home right now, we would have food available for us. And we'll have suhoor ready for us in the morning. But other people can't think that same way. Even people in Edmonton, I can guarantee you, in our community, they don't know if they'll go home and have a meal. They don't even know if they'll go home, maybe for some people, because they can't afford their mortgage payments, maybe. And so we have to realize that to thank Allah is not just to say shukran lillah and do a sajda after every namaz. That's good to do, no doubt. But we have to be, and I know we are in the habit, but just as a further emphasis, is to remember the poor people and to remember them in a practical way. And as I'll close, I'll just remind us of one of the practical ways of remembering the poor. We have about 10 minutes till Maghrib, so let me just take one or two minutes out to remind ourselves that for us in Canada, pretty much all of us, Eid should be on Monday. And Zakat al-Fitr, as the Jamaat had already emailed out, and just as a reminder, is wajib on each and every single Muslim who is not poor, and the definition for being poor, and that Zakat al-Fitr has to be given before we pray the Namaz of Eid. So if you're going to come to here or any other center to make Namaz of Eid in the Jamaat, it is wajib to make sure that your Zakat al-Fitr is given to the organization or whoever collects it on their behalf before you actually pray that Namaz. And the amount can range. The minimum is, I think, $10. If you eat mostly flour, if you have a roti and bread at home, it's $10 per person that lives at your home. And it can go up to $20, $30 per person, depending on what you eat more. So flour was about $10. Rice was about $12 or $15. If you eat a lot of raisins, it's about $20 per person for Zakat al-Fitr. But this money, keep in mind, it goes to the needy. As I mentioned last week, I believe it was, that Ayatollah Sistani and all of the Maraja really have a ruling where if there are needy people in your city, it is haram, it is not allowed to have that money leave Edmonton. So I know people are passionate, they have family in Afghanistan, in India, in Pakistan, in Iraq. Very good, but they're not entitled to Zakat al-Fitr from Edmonton. If we have nobody needy, then yes, we can send the money out. But as long as we have needy people, and we do have needy people, the money needs to stay here within our community. Those people will be taken care of by their own community members as well. And also we know that that money, the Zakat al-Fitr, is earmarked only for Shia Ithna Ashiris. So yes, there is some discrimination. Other Muslims don't have a share in that. They can go to other means as well if they need support. But our community, Zakat al-Fitr has to be given to our community first and foremost. There is at a secondary or tertiary level that other Muslims can get it if there is no other means available to help. But first and foremost is our local community of Shias. It's our own community members, meaning not ours in this center, but our as in the Shia Ithna Ashari, the 12 are Shias that have the first right. And we have to take care of one another. And I'll close with that and just remind ourselves that we only have 2 days left, tomorrow and Sunday, of this month of Ramadan. If we have yet to ask Allah for istighfar, we still have 2 more days to turn in repentance to Allah. We still have a few days to benefit from the blessings of Ramadan, from recitation of the Quran, from the du'as, from the istighfar. And we ask Allah to forgive us any of our sins that may have been left unforgiven in the last 27 days. We ask Allah to accept our hajat, our du'as, our desires for this world and the world to come. And we ask Allah to allow us to live, to see another Ramadan, that we can be present and together again next year to welcome in the month of Ramadan and to celebrate it with greater fervor and to be again united together as a community to share together the iftars and the programs of worship in the nights. We close and we ask Allah to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ala Muhammad, and that Allah help to alleviate the difficulties that all of humanity around the world that are facing. And as we close, we also remember the marhumin, the deceased from our own community, from all of our family members who have left this world. Many of our family members who were with us last year, let us remember them tonight. The marhumin, who all the shuhada who have left this world, and the ulama who have given their lives, with a surah mubarakatul fatiha. But before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.